Today we look at another topic that has to do with God's moral law. In the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, you have two sections. You have the relationship between man and God, and then the relationship between man and man. The man and man side we often call moral law. And while these laws like thou shalt not kill, or literally thou shalt not murder or kill without a cause, and then on down the list all the way to thou shalt not covet, there's about six of them, but since there's five Sundays, we're going to try to lump two today together. Honor father and mother, and thou shalt not commit adultery. I was listening to public radio just yesterday or the day before, and there was a King James version of the Bible that actually was bought for several thousand dollars recently because it had a misprint in the text of that translation, and the misprint sort of leaving you hanging as to what the misprint was that, you know, the copy of a Bible would, a translation would cost in the thousands of dollars. It says there was a translation that actually said, thou shalt commit adultery. And somebody bought that. And, of course, that's totally a misprint. And when you come to the New Testament, you find that in Romans chapter 13, in verse 9, the very first line, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And of course, if there be any other law or any other thing, namely it is summed up in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But I want you particularly now to look at Romans 13 and the last two verses of Romans 13, because this is set against the background even of verse 9. Paul says, let us walk honestly. The word honestly there literally means decently. When you went back into history in the first century to the Roman Empire, really the Greek-Roman world of itself, this was one of the most immoral times to raise a family, to be married, to have children, to raise children in a climate like that particular climate in the first century was absolutely, if you followed the principles of the New Testament, and even as it went all the way back to God's original plan in the Garden of Eden, you were the exception to the rule. You weren't the rule. Okay, watch. Let us walk honestly or decently, as in the day. In other words, we're children of light. We don't have anything to be ashamed of. We're following biblical principles as it relates to God's demands of how we relate to our fellow man. Okay, so we're going to walk as in the open daylight, have nothing to hide. Notice. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Now, the word rioting there, you may think in terms of, well, you know, we're not going to assault the streets and riot or take over someone's piece of property and set up a picket line and say, don't cross this line. Rioting and drunkenness carried with the idea of debauchery. It carried with the idea of licentiousness. You know, if it feels good, do it. That's sort of the concept that was in the Roman world. And with that came whatever made you feel good to do it, which would have been drunkenness, okay? Not in chamberling and wantonness. Chamberling carries with the idea of the lying down. In other words, we're going to party here, and then we're going to party here, okay? Then it says, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision to the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The Roman Empire, the Greek-Roman world, that believed in its idolatry, basically threw caution to the wind. And the whole idea is when the gospel came into the Greek-Roman world, it was so totally different in its teaching and in its practice. And obviously the implications that came from the practice of that, people began to see a difference. For example, harlots, prostitutes. Prostitutes was idolatry driven. Sometimes we would say it's the oldest profession in the world, as it's commonly said. But even the harlots were drawn to Christ, to the apostles, and the gospel. Why would that be? If this was the common practice and thinking of this is what women are for, and therefore this is what God designed women for, to basically take care of whatever man wanted. Which, by the way, this book I'm reading on Churchill's trials, written by Larry Arne, who's president of Hillsdale College, there's a whole section in there that had to do with socialism and then communism, and they're sort of like brothers to each other. The concept was in the 1940s and 50s, and really even went back further than that, with Karl Marx and then Lenin, Stalin, and so forth, was that you restructure the home. Restructure it all together. And therefore, to take this biblical model of, by the way, on this radio program I heard the other day, this Puritan ethic that you don't lay down with anyone until after you're married. You know, you don't need to get rid of that kind of thinking. Well, that's what the concept. You make slaves out of women and children by following this biblical model. And therefore, we don't want to enslave women. Let women do whatever they want to do and let children do whatever they want. And by the way, the Soviet Union practiced this, went down that road. Okay? And now what are you looking at? You're looking at a society of a governmental structure that basically says, do we respect the sanctity of what God designed for the home? First marriage, and then out of marriage comes, you know, the begetting of children and the home as the structure of society. The Fall of the Roman Empire, a book written by Mr. Gibbon, it's called The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. One of the reasons the Roman Empire collapsed is it collapsed from the inside. The social structure, particularly of marriage and the home, absolutely went away. It basically became wild animals, live like the world, whatever your flesh tells you to do, live by it. You don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, as is denoted here in verse 14 of Romans chapter 13. So, there's some basic passages that have to do with the beginning of a new social thing or social entity called the home. Genesis 2:24 is the background of every passage that has to do with the beginning of a new home. This is where God created the woman and brought her unto Adam, the man. And Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That's verse 23. Then this comment made by Moses. Wherefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now that passage is quoted all over the New Testament. It's quoted in Matthew and the other accounts of the Gospels. It's quoted in Ephesians. It's quoted all over the New Testament as the statement of all statements when it comes to the male-female relationship in society. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to look at some passages in that chapter a little later on in some other points, so just briefly highlight that to you. And then Romans 7. Take Romans chapter 7 and notice this concept in the first section, verses 2 and 3. When Paul is talking about why we're not tied to the law anymore, the law had its time, but now we're tied to Christ because that law has been set aside and now we're under the law of Christ. He says, for the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Well, where did that law ever come from? Well, that would go all the way back to the beginning of time. The two shall be one flesh. It's no longer two. Remember Matthew 19, Jesus says, no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19, verse 6. So long as the husband lives, what does she do? She's bound by the obligation to be the wife and he be the husband of that relationship. Then it says, but if the husband be dead, in other words, if the spouse be dead, okay, she is loosed from the law of her husband. And the illustration is, you know the law of marriage. Well, you're now married to Christ. That meant you're dead to something else. Something has died so that something that is alive you can be married to. Listen. He's not teaching the principle of what makes a stable home. It was already understood what makes a stable home and what makes a biblical marriage. He's using their knowledge of the law on biblical marriage to illustrate the law is dead and you're alive under Christ. That's what he's pointing out here. But what do we have to do in our society today? We actually have to go back and teach things. By the way, every generation has to learn this. Okay, generations that probably are yet even unborn still need to be taught. You want to grow up, you want to have your own home, particularly if should you marry, here's God's moral law. It's been from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, set forth by God in the Garden of Eden, as Moses recorded the principle that goes all the way through, and Christ quotes Moses over and over and over. The Apostle Paul quotes Moses to refer that this has been God's moral structure from the outset. Notice verse 3. So then, if while her husband lives, Romans 7 verse 3, in other words, she's still got a living husband, her original husband, if she be married to another man, oh, no, wait a minute. That's sort of what our society is about. Okay, and stay with me because we're going to come to this point ultimately. But here's what the law of Moses originally said. He's not giving them new information. He's saying, you understand what the law means. The moral law, thou shalt not commit adultery. If, while her husband be lived, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Did they not know, thou shalt not commit adultery? We get to Matthew 5, verse 27. Jesus said, you have heard of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Who is that that says, ye have heard that hath been said by them of old time? That's scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees knew the words, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, if her husband be alive and she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Folks, that's not up for debate. That is to be understood and understand. Thou shalt not commit. This is the way adultery can take place. Okay? Then the rest of it. But if her husband be dead, back to the concept of verse 2, she is freed from that law. She's no longer bound in the marriage law, the moral law, because of the fact that her spouse be dead. See? That she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So what is God's rule here in Romans 7, 2 and 3? What's God's rule as far as I've been married and now I've married somebody else? What is the nature of the original spouse? What is the nature of that? Are they deceased? If they are deceased, then you are free to marry again. Okay, now that's God's rule. Okay, now, that's not the only set of passages to be studied on this topic, but here's the point when it comes to thou shalt not commit adultery or the sanctity of marriage and the home. What if the spouse is still alive and I marry another? Now, folks, this is not Jimmy Clark. This is not the preacher of the Bethel Church of Christ. This is not the eldership of the Bethel Church of Christ. This is not even the Church of Christ. This is the Bible, right? This is the Bible. Be married to another. Where does thou shalt not commit adultery come into that? Does our society even think in those terms today? How about the movies? How about soap operas? How about just about every kind of media you can find out here? Does our society think in these terms? No, that's that old Puritan Judeo-Christian ethic. Folks, that's the Bible. That's the Bible. So let's continue on. What about the bringing in of family members? You know, the idea that, you know, well, I used to be married to this one, and now I'm married to this one, and by the way, I'm not married to this one anymore, now I'm married to this one. And then obviously through this relationships, male to female, what can happen down this road? Well, children can be brought into this world. By the way, how does the animal kingdom operate in bringing offspring into the world? How does the animal kingdom do it? I think we know that, right? Without having to really explain that. Is that what God intended his human family to operate? See, there's a side of us that is similar to the animal kingdom. There's a side of us that's made in the image of God. And made in the image of God, there are laws that God expects out of the human family that obviously we're not to live like the animal kingdom. Though we are flesh, animals have flesh, we also have something else. And so what is this bringing in of offspring? Are we like animals, just whatever it takes to bring offspring into the world? No, Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28 says, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them. By the way, is that controversial even in our day to day? Again, I was listening to the same, you know, NPR, National Public Radio. I don't recommend that you listen to it because it's got a lot of atheistic philosophy in it. And by the way, a lot of immoral philosophy in it as well. But there was a comment, this guy was joking. He says, you know, when he was talking about this translation of the King James Version, it left out the word not, thou shalt not commit adultery. And somebody wanted to buy that for thousands of dollars just so that they could have it in their possession. He said, oh, by the way, just joking, it says, and that statement over there, it says, Adam and Eve, and actually there's a translation that said Adam and Steve, by the way, sort of laughter in the background. But that's our society today, folks. You know, by the way, preachers have often said, you know, God didn't say Adam and Steve, he said Adam and Eve. By the way, that's not politically correct what I just brought up, right? Folks, the Bible will never be politically correct. It will always be what it is. And this is the word by which we shall be judged in the day of judgment. I understood when on June 23rd, 1979, around 6 o'clock-ish, at the Frankfort Road Church of Christ, and my dad performing the ceremony, and Pam's on this side and I'm standing here, and Dad said, Jim, you know, do you take Pam, this your wife, to be your wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, till death do you part? When I repeated those words, it's what I meant. It's what I meant. So far, I've lived that out. And she, the same words, Pam, do you take Jimmy to be your lawfully wedded husband? Same. What is that? Well, I said, oh, Judaic. No, that's the Bible, folks. Verse 28 says, and I'll bless thee and, you know, basically fill the earth, where it says replenish the earth, but to fill the earth. In other words, where do you bring children into the world? First, I made them male and female, brought the female unto the man, made the man first, brought the female. It says, this is now my one flesh. We are now one flesh. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there's a whole section on relationships inside a family. And Paul tells Timothy basically to teach the church the obligation of family members to family members, particularly family members that had women who were widows. You know, you're supposed to take care of your own mother if your dad's deceased. And even the grandkids can pitch in that as a relationship. But ultimately, he comes down to this statement in verse 14. I will therefore. Now, when it says I will in 1 Timothy 5:14, that is the same phrase as 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Well, what does it mean? I will. That's apostolic. That's apostolic authority. In other words, why do you not have women preaching in a public assembly like this? Why do you not have women song leaders, you know, standing up in a mixed audience? Because the leadership that God ordained, and literally as it goes back to Adam and Eve, if you read 1 Timothy 2, is this is apostolic, this is biblical, of the prophets, all the way back to Moses, all the way back to Genesis. Okay? I will therefore that the younger women watch the order. Marry, bear children, guide the house. Then the fourth thing, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So what is God's arrangement for bringing children into the world? Marry, first marriage, bear children, guide the house. Okay? Therefore, Satan has nothing to reproach that kind of setup because that's the divine arrangement. What if bring children into the world and then marry? Okay? Is that God's arrangement? In other words, we're just going to, you know, whatever the flesh says to do, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the heart, whatever. And by the way, you have children brought, well, now we need to marry. Well, yeah, you do. But the fact of the matter is that God's divine arrangement? And there's all kinds of scenarios that come up when this pattern is violated. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll go to chapter 7 now, 1 Corinthians. Notice verse 14. A question came up among the Corinthians about marriage. Whole chapter, by the way, is on marriage. But there was a present distress going in. That's found in verse 26. And the question is, do we stay with these spouses, particularly if I'm married to a non-Christian? Does God recognize even the marriage of a Christian to a non-Christian or two non-Christians? Well, look at verse 14. He says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That doesn't mean the wife who's the Christian is actually a better Christian because she's married to a man that's not a Christian. Sanctified here means is identified by God in heaven as holy. Is this relationship a holy relationship though she's married to a non-Christian? The answer is yes. For example, if I were to ask you the question, does God sanction two non-Christians in a marriage? Is that a marriage? Does that go all the way back to man left father and mother, cleaved his wife, the two shall be one flesh? Two non-Christians, is that a marriage? Even if they just jumped the broom, as they say in Africa, is that a marriage? Sure it is. Well, what about two Christians that are married according to the teaching of the Scriptures? Is that a marriage? Well, obviously so. What about a Christian married to a non-Christian? Does God identify that as a marriage? Yes. That's what this verse is talking about. Because they're wondering, if I'm married to a non-Christian and I'm being persecuted and the non-Christian doesn't want to stay at the house, what am I supposed to do? And there's a lot of ramifications, particularly in verse 15. But notice it says, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. In other words, there is obviously the reciprocation. If God, even married to a non-Christian, this helps that be a holy marriage. This helps that be a holy marriage, if you're talking about the husband or the wife. Else, watch the rest of the verse. Else, what is the consequence if God doesn't recognize the marriage? It's not a marriage. It's just two people acting like the animal kingdom. Else what? Now you get into the nature of bringing children into the world. Else, were your children unclean, but now they are holy. The word sanctified and holy, same concept. Okay? Marriage is undefiled. Marriage is holy and honorable in all things, and the bed undefiled. That means it's clean. Hebrews 13, verse 4. So the picture is here is what? They're asking the question, what do we do in the case where we're married to these non-Christians? I obeyed the gospel, but my spouse didn't. And now we're under this religious persecution because of my faith. What do I do? And by the way, the Lord didn't deal so much with questions like that because he was dealing with people who had other issues when the questions arose in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. But notice Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Here's another concept. It actually has to do not so much with, you know, natural begetting of children, you know, through a husband and a wife or through a male and a female. It is in the concept of adoption. You know, we've got families right here in our congregation that have adopted children. Well, the idea is, well, we didn't conceive them, our own. They're not biologically our own, but they are our own. Okay, is that a legitimate thing? Listen, if you're a Christian, you've been adopted. Now, you've been born through the new birth, okay, when the Word of God, that incorruptible seed, comes within the heart and it brings forth the fruit. That's how a person becomes a Christian, the new birth. But there's another sense in which the Bible teaches that we're adopted, Ephesians 1:5, where it says, according to having predestinated us under the adoption of sons or the adoption of children. And so what is it? You bring these children, as it were, into your family through the process of adoption. It is evidently the case that that was true between Mordecai and Esther, as you go back into the Old Testament, and probably other cases as you would find through Scripture. So what is the bringing in of children? God intended to be married, bear children, guide the house. Okay? If not, bring children through your own personal marriage, then adoption. Now then notice the concept of bringing up this next generation. Listen, it's in a lot of cases pretty simple as far as bringing children into the world. Now, bringing them up, that's a whole new matter, isn't it? You know, the concept, honor father and mother. Judges 13, verse 12, as soon as Manoah, who is the father of Samson, learns that his wife is going to have a child, is going to be the next great judge, which is Samson, when the angel didn't appear to Manoah, but appeared to his wife, and then Manoah sees this angel, he asks the question, how shall we order the child? Folks, that's the law of Moses, isn't it? Days of judgment, how shall we order the child? Did Manoah, before the child was even conceived, know the responsibility falls on us? You know, mom and dad. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, children, obey your parents and the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment of the promise. It may be well with thee. May you live long on the earth. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. For his responsibility lies in the parents, lies in the home. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, passage you've heard many times, train up a child the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. What's the teaching of that passage? It is responsibility of raising the next generation falls on the parents. Okay? I've actually run into some cases to where the grandparents have ended up having to raise their own grandchildren as it were their own children again. What is that? That's a breakdown in our society. God didn't intend that. God intended for the parents that brought the children into the world to guide the home. 1 Timothy 5 verse 14. Marry, bear children, guide the home. Who did he tell? The ones that were married. Okay, now, what if you've got death? Okay, and these children need a home, obviously. You know, family basically takes care of that role. But the responsibility falls where? You know, I stopped to think about some of these families that I've had to work with, and not just here, but in other congregations and gospel meetings and so forth, and they'd walk up to me and say, Brother Clark, it's difficult at my age to have to deal with a six-year-old every day. My energy level's not there. My time restraints are now are very, very difficult. And I think, well, I'm not in your situation, but I can just use my imagination. You know, when Levi and Lily come over on Friday nights and then Saturdays, and it's like, and they're all over the house and things like that, it's like, you know, y'all know what headlights and taillights are, right? That concept's a true concept. Okay, imagine there isn't any taillights. There aren't any. And it's like, I live my life thinking this concept that we would marry, we'd have children, we'd raise our children, they would marry, they'd have their children, and they'd go home. You send them home. And you could have your time, you know, you sacrificed all, and you send them home. What is it? Marry, those married bear children. Those that bear children guide the home. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Folks, is that politically correct in our society? Oh, I want my rights. I have my own way of thinking things. You know? Now let's look at some subjects that affect the concept of honoring father and mother and thou shalt not commit adultery. Just the attitudes and the desires that lead to adultery are totally condemned in Scripture. All the way across the board. We'll try to do this pretty quickly. Matthew 5, 27 to 30. The scribes and the Pharisees said, simply don't commit adultery. Don't commit the sexual act. Jesus said, whoso looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart's committed adultery with her already in his heart. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. Better to enter into life, you know, with one eye than enter into torment with both. But cut off your right hand. If your right hand offends you, cut off. By the way, he's not literally saying that. Listen, if you plucked out your right eye and you cut off your right hand, could you still lust? The answer is yes. What is he saying there? He's saying you wouldn't think about plucking your eye out. You wouldn't think about cutting your right hand out. Since you wouldn't think about doing that, don't even think about going down this road. Years ago, there's a congregation in Jacksonville, Florida. A preacher called me up and said, Brother Clark, can you come hold us a meeting in the month of April? By the way, this was like February when they called me. The elders asked me to call you and see if you'd come hold a meeting. And I looked at my calendar and it fit. He said, I said, well, let me sort of talk to the elders and see. And they said, and everything panned out. And they said, okay, now here's what the elders want you to preach on. Sometimes this happens, sometimes it doesn't. They said, we want you to preach an entire gospel meeting on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Easiest meeting I ever preached. That's tongue in cheek, guys. That was, without a doubt, the most stressful gospel meeting I've ever preached. Every sermon, three on Sunday, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday, all of it had to do with that topic. How do you get up six sermons on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Well, I did. Preached them. They had some problems in that congregation. The local preacher was dealing with it, but it didn't look like that. So they call somebody that's not a part of this congregation that the church knows, and I'd held meetings there before, and ask this person if he'll come to it, call Brother Clark. Let me tell you something, folks. Even among our own people, there's struggles with this concept. One particular lady said, all right, my husband is addicted to internet pornography. And since the word for fornication in Matthew 19:9 is pornea, which it is, And that's the root that comes out of the word pornography. Ography means that which is written or printed. Can I now put away my spouse since he's addicted to internet pornography and marry another? I kid you not. This is some of the thinking that goes on even. By the way, is internet pornography wrong? Matthew 5, 27 to 30 says yes. Whosoever looks, literally beholds, fixes the eyes on this by which to desire in the heart. That's what lust is. Oh, well, you can lust in many different ways, but particularly in this respect, he's answering the question, thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't even go down the road of that. Mark 7, 21, from within, you know, from the heart come what? Evil desires, adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Where does adulterous relationships arise? You know, what we call cheating on your spouse. Or how about this one? Multiple spouses, having more than one spouse. You know, where does all that come from? It comes from within. When the heart is right, the rest follows. If the heart is wrong, it's difficult to get the rest to get in line. Back to the concept of divorce and remarriage. Driving yesterday down Highway 72 West, coming back toward the church building here, there is a locked electronic billboard sign right out here on Highway 72, right before you get to Limestone Creek. Here's what it says. Divorce. $250 plus legal filing. Now, what do you think of that sign? By the way, drive down there, stay down there long enough, you'll see it. It cycles through. You mean your marriage is basically worth about $250 plus legal fine? I can get out of all of this and put all of that behind me, get out of this dead-end relationship and go find somebody. That's exactly what that sign's saying to me. And man, I said it, that's what that sign's saying. Cheap divorce. Folks, I'm not worried about what society thinks about it. I'm pretty sure I know what society thinks about that. My problem is, what does this say about all that? How about it, moms and dads teaching our children, our grandchildren? What about even children that are conceived but yet not born? What about children not yet conceived to be born? Are they going to be bound under God's moral law? Or is this just out of date? It's old fogey. It's Puritan ethic, it's Judeo-Christian, you know, gobbledygook, whatever you want to call it, that our society says. It says, look, don't let anybody tell you how to live your life. You're smart, you're intelligent. Just do what comes natural. Matthew 5, 31, the question came up about, well, what about this bill of divorcement? You know, 27 to 30 talks about thou shalt not commit adultery. And they said, well, I'm not committing adultery. I gave her a bill of divorcement. Put her away. That same question comes up in Matthew 19. They say, well, Moses said, give her a bill of divorcement and put her away. Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, he told you this, but from the beginning, what? Was not so. It's not what God intended. As a matter of fact, drop down to the bottom verse there, Malachi 2:16. Malachi said to the nation that was drifting back in that same old pattern, thus says the Lord, I hate putting away. What is that? That's the word for divorce. I never intended for that. What therefore God has joined together, what does he say? Let not man put asunder. Oh, $250 plus filing cost. That sounds pretty simple, pretty easy, pretty cut and dry. Out of courts, you know, we can settle out of court. By the way, do you know today you can have no fault divorce whatsoever? Used to be that you had to have a reason for it. Now, no fault. You want out? Get out. We can make it easy for you. Make it cheap for you now. By the way, anybody wants out of something, they'll pay just about anything to get out of it, right? You make it cheap. What is the temptation there? When Jesus finally got down to the bottom line of it in Matthew 19:9, here's what he said. Whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her that's put away, commits adultery. Folks, that doesn't really even need any explanation. Brother Jules Chesko one time told me that he was asked to do a wedding ceremony in Australia. And there are a lot of non-Christians who were of the families of both of this couple that he was asked to do. But he was specifically told during the wedding ceremony, never bring up that verse in your entire speech. Don't you dare mention Matthew 19:9 at all in the wedding ceremony. And Jules is like, what's wrong with mentioning a verse that Jesus is referring to the fact of the sanctity of marriage? The problem was the family was mixed up in this kind of problem. Here's the rule. Whosoever puts away their spouse and marries another commits adultery. That's the rule. That's all the way back to Romans 7 verses 2 and 3. There is only one exception to that rule that adultery does not apply. It's except it be for fornication. Now, what about the person being put away for fornication? If you have the right to marry, but you marry someone that doesn't have the right to marry, and you marry them anyway, it puts you in adultery. This is the topic we're talking about. And I want to tell you something. If you think this sermon is easy to preach, you got another thing coming. You want to run people away from congregations and say, oh, I got to go find a congregation that's not going to hold that line. This is that kind of sermon. This is that gospel meeting down at West Connect in Jacksonville, Florida. Let me tell you something. That's the Bible. There are two questions the eldership of this congregation for years and years and years has always asked when anybody wanted to place membership in this congregation. Question number one, are you a Christian? Are you, your spouse, are you a Christian? If you are, tell us how you became a Christian. Because, by the way, only a Christian is who God makes a Christian. Question number two, if you are married, are you still in your original marriage? If not, what is the nature of the divorce by which you are married now in your marriage? Now, Larry's not here, but Tim's here. And I'll assure you, Tim will tell you what I'm about to say. There have been situations of people who wanted to place membership with this congregation, and they didn't because of question number two. You sit down, you talk with him, you explain through that, and the next thing you know, I just don't see it that way. So what is a preacher and an eldership to do? Well, we're trying to build up the membership of a congregation. We're trying to fill this auditorium up. We're trying to fill these classrooms up. By the way, it can be done, can it? When the bottom line is over, what kind of church do you have? What kind of church do you have? Folks, the church is either the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, or let's shut the doors, sell this place, and let's do as we're going to do. Either we're going to abide by God's law, we're going to fool ourselves and the rest of the world. Adultery is an absolute no-no, is it not? Is it not? Come on, shake or not. Those of you that are parents that have children that are not yet married, do you not want your children to understand the ramifications that goes into? If you say, I do, you did. This idea, well, I love my wife, but I'm not in love with her. You can study your Bible. Charity rejoices not in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. That's your Bible. That's love. It's long-suffering. It puts in the work. Charity suffers long and is kind. It envies not. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not seek its own. That's love. That's 1 Corinthians 13 love. And that's what it takes so that charity never fails in verse 7. But that's real love that keeps a marriage and a home together. And there's a society out here in our world, and I'm talking about even in the Soviet world, and I mean the socialist world, the communist world, and even in our own republic or democracy, our society needs to understand the breakdown of the home is a destruction of a country. It's a destruction of society. And there is a very, very, very good reason why God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a very good reason. It holds the marriage and therefore holds the home together. Yesterday at Brother Joe Glenn's funeral, I didn't know I was going to have to speak at his funeral, but I did. And I was doing the math on how long they'd been married. It would have been 54 years if he had lived to July. They lived 53 years together as husband and wife. 53 years. Question, what did that do for their sons, their children? That's a model, isn't it? They didn't just know the verses of the Bible. They lived their Bible till death do us part. Isn't that a beautiful thing? To watch your mom and your dad go down this road of matrimony. Oh, they fussed, they squabbled. Yeah, an imperfect person married an imperfect person. There ain't but one perfect person to ever be on this planet and live an entire life. That's Jesus Christ. Oh, wait, you're not going to find the perfect spouse. You need to be the perfect spouse. Try that for a while. It ain't going to work. You'll find out how tough it is. But what is it? When I enter into this relationship, I know what I'm entering into. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 to 11, Paul says, this I say unto you, yet not I, but the Lord, talking to the unmarried or to the married, okay, that if a person does not longer stay in that marriage, it says, let them remain unmarried or be reconciled to their spouse. What is that? I got a divorce, now I'm unmarried. What does the Lord, yet not I, but the Lord says. He's speaking to the marrieds. By the way, he's speaking to me. If you're married, he's speaking to you. If you're not going to be married to your spouse, then you remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. That don't even need interpretation, does it? That's in your Bible. That is in the Bible. Now then, what about child behavior? It said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. By the way, Cain departed from it, didn't he? You know, Abel, Cain, Seth, Adam and Eve's children. See, there's one thing about child rearing Proverbs 22:6 doesn't talk about. Here's responsibility of the child. Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. What's that passage talking about? Responsibility of the child to the training that he got from his parent, Proverbs 22:6. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, says, the soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness shall be upon the righteous, and the wicked upon the wicked. What is that? That's individual responsibility. Oh, well, I turned out the way I did because mom and daddy weren't fit parents. No, you chose to turn out the way you chose to turn out. Listen, you can be raised by great parents and be an awful kid. Cain was an awful kid, wasn't he? By the way, Adam and Eve not raised Cain. That's their firstborn. They raised Abel. They raised Seth. Yeah, what is it? Cain chose his own path. By the way, you can have wicked parents and be a righteous kid too. Jonathan's daddy was Saul, son of Kish. Jonathan was a good kid to the day he died. Matter of fact, a married man. Though his daddy was sort of a rotten daddy toward the end of his life. Folks, we're all responsible for our own lives, whether we were raised by good parents or bad ones. That's the bottom line of Scripture. We all will be judged by our own deeds, not by somebody's deeds on us. And our society needs to know that. Well, I have my rights, or I'm just a victim. You know, the national whine, isn't it? Last of all, Hebrews 13:4, we mentioned that, but in Matthew 14:4, a man who was a prophet of God, John the Baptist, told a man who was a non-Christian, it is not lawful for you to have her. By the way, is that a hot button topic to say that? Can you lose your head over that? Man, you can preach on anything you want to preach. Just don't cross that line. It is not lawful for you to have her. Now, Rhodes didn't like what he preached. You quit preaching, you went to meddling. And that led to the death of John the Baptist. That's how serious this subject is. But it was still true what John said. Can you be forgiven? That's the great thing about the gospel. Whether it's murder, adultery, any other thing in the world. Do you not know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves of mankind, or thieves, covetous, drunkards, murderers, extortioners, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Verse 11. Were, past tense. But you are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Do you know the church at Corinth had former homosexuals, former practicing homosexuals in that membership? Our society basically says if you get up and you preach against certain things along that line, you've got some kind of phobia. Let me tell you something. Paul preached against it. He taught people to leave that kind of behavior, be washed, be sanctified, be justified. And those that went down that behavior, they got out of that. Living that fornication lifestyle. There were some who were living in adultery. Some such were some of you, but you're washed. Sanctified, justified. Person looks back on an old life of sin, don't they want to get rid of that old defiled life? Sure they do. It's the greatness of the gospel. Oh, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, what did he do? I was injurious, blasphemer, persecutor. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. It's washed. Rise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, call on the name of the Lord. He didn't hesitate. He didn't hesitate a second. Immediately, Acts 9 and 18 said, arose and was baptized. Those are some tough choices people in our society have got to make, even in the church. The Bible still says there is a sanctity of marriage in the home. Guard that with all your being. For folks in the day we all give account of our deeds and our life and our actions, this is a topic that we've got to confront. If you're not married, understand, should you ever get married, this is God's law. If you are married, abide by God's law. Understand, there's more than one way to commit adultery, to be identified in adultery. Don't go down that road. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13, 4, the latter part. The marriage is honorable and all. Bed undefiled. If you're here today, you need to become a child of God. Any sin whatsoever. If you're here, we're here to assist you to be baptized into Christ. Make that noble confession. You need to come back to your first love. Would you not come as we're led in Psalms? Tim, lead us while together. We stand and sing.